Well, we this weekend begin to look towards Christmas. Like Marvin said, the stores have wanted us to get there for weeks now, but it's finally caught up with us, and we look towards Christmas now. We're a church, as you know, those of you who are part of this church family, we're a church that loves to sing, and we love to sing truth about Jesus. And so we thought that as we move towards Christmas this year, that each weekend we would take some time to consider a song that we sing at Christmas time, and to take lyrics from some of the well-known Christmas carols and consider the meaning. What is it that we are saying when we sing these words? And so that's what this new series is all about. A Weary World Rejoices. Those words come from O Holy Night, and we'll get there in a few weeks. But I want to say good morning to those on the north side as well as we join you over there. Love that we are celebrating this morning on both sides of the street. Did you have to get out your sweater yesterday or this morning? Find a jacket that you haven't worn in a while? The weather is, as some people say, we don't really know what weather is in Southern California, but we're finding out this weekend. Well, glad that you're with us. We also realize that though weariness is not something we often associate with Christmas, we realize that many of us can experience weariness. It's amazing how sometimes weariness creeps up on you and you didn't realize how weary you were. Whatever it is this year that is possibly making you weary, we want to be a church that as we sing these songs, we remind one another of all the reasons that Jesus gives us to rejoice. And so that's what we're going to begin to do as we prepare for Christmas this morning. When I was a child, I knew that Christmas was close when we brought our Christmas tree home. Always happened on the same day of the year, December 8th. My dad's birthday. We'd go get a Christmas tree at a Christmas tree lot somewhere. My mom would pick out the tree and we'd bring it home. And my dad would always put it in the garage that first night. And then the next day he would bring it into the house. And that evening we'd gather around it and decorate the tree while we listened to Amy Grant's Christmas album. Can I get a witness in here? I've never even been to Tennessee, and yet Christmas isn't Christmas until I hear a tender Tennessee Christmas from that old Amy Grant Christmas album. By the way, if you still have yours, I looked online and those things are like collector's items now, so hold on to it. Well, however you prepare for Christmas, this weekend, in the beginning of this series, marks the beginning of Advent. Advent is a season in the long history of following Jesus. Advent means arrival, and it is a way of receiving Christ's birth and remembering that the one who came to save the world will come again to complete what he began. In the song, in fact, that we sang earlier, Joy to the World, it is for us a traditional Christmas carol, but those who first heard that song and sang that song, it was composed and written originally as a declaration of Jesus coming again, his second coming when he returns. It foreshadows the return of the King. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Advent is a chance for us to do that. And some of you will have guests in your home this Christmas, and you will prepare room for them. You'll prepare a guest room, or you'll at least prepare a couch for them. Some of you will decorate your home and wonder who will come and visit this year. Or maybe your home is where the family and friends gather year after year. And so there's a lot that goes into preparing for Christmas. And I want us to consider on this Advent weekend those words, let every heart prepare him room. In your bulletins, if you want to get those out, there will be space where you can fill in some blanks and read along with Scripture and bring that home with you if you want to make some notes on it. How do we prepare room for the one who will not require a guest room or an extra seat at the table, but the one who wants to be received at the very heart of your life? How do you prepare him room? My hope is that this Christmas will be more Christ-filled, more hope-filled, more power-filled, more praise-filled, more heaven-filled than any Christmas that we've known up to this point, as we prepare room in our hearts to receive our King. So would you be open to that with me this morning as we kick off this series? Let's stop for a moment and just pray to ask God to help us in that. Lord, we gather here this morning ultimately because of one reason, and that is you. We come here, we gather together to know you, to know you more. And Lord, in meeting with you, to receive from you whatever it is you have for us. Lord, I recognize that my life can be so filled with things that I choose that I have to make room in my life to receive more of what you have for us, what you have for me. And so, Lord, I ask for your help this morning, for myself and for all those gathered here. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us make room in our hearts for you? We trust you to help us with that because of your love for us. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at the Christmas story throughout this series, but I want to look at just a part of it today as we begin. And along the way, I want to just point out a few observations in this story. It's a familiar story, so familiar that we can miss how strange this story is. So look in your bulletins, if you would. It'll be on the screens as well. We'll begin in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass. Now, for some, this story is about what came, and for some, it is about what passed. Advent is about Christ's arrival. It is that he came. He came, and some received him, but some did not. Some just let it pass them by. And even today, some let Christmas come and go and never receive their King. They never receive the one who came. And I want to ask you, will you receive Jesus who came for you this Christmas? Or will you pass that opportunity by? The story says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world, that's the Roman Empire, should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Bethlehem is the town where Joseph's family is from. But it's also a town that holds significant meaning in biblical prophecy. Bethlehem was never a big city or a very important place except for what came out of Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, we read that King David, the greatest king in the Old Testament times, he was born in Bethlehem. Joseph's family is from Bethlehem. And now we see that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. It's no coincidence, no accident. In fact, one thing we find in the Bible is that when all the world is unprepared for what's about to take place, God has been prepared since the very beginning of the world. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, there was a man named Micah who spoke about God, and he spoke some words from God to God's people. And those words that Micah spoke were written down and passed down through the generations for hundreds of years in the Old Testament before Jesus' birth. And Micah tells us these words from his fifth chapter. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." So hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, hundreds of years before Caesar called the census, hundreds of years before Mary's miraculous pregnancy, long before Christmas, God was prepared to send his son, and he would be born in a little village out of the way where nobody was prepared to receive him. And so they went to Bethlehem, back to the story, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. By the way, I love that language, she brought forth. Any woman who's given birth, that's quite some language there for the birthing process. Sounds so nice. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now again, familiar story, but there are some strange elements here, very strange and unexpected course of events. Just imagine for a moment poor Mary. She's pregnant under some strange circumstances. The folks back home in Nazareth really don't know what to do with this girl and how to handle her situation. Joseph has made this heroic stance of faith and faithfulness to stand by his girl. And now the baby is due any day now, and they go on a trip. Not a smart thing to do. But they are compelled by this decree from the emperor. It's not by choice that they make this trip to Bethlehem. They are forced to do it. Now, we'd think that if they absolutely had to travel, that they would make some kinds of arrangements. They would use whatever the first century Travelocity or Priceline or whatever it was. They'd get a hotel room. They'd think, we might have to stay there. We don't know what's going to happen. You're towards the end of this pregnancy. You'd think that they would make some kinds of arrangements, but they seem to make no arrangements at all. They arrive in Bethlehem towards nightfall, and there isn't a room in town. It's getting late, and as if it could not get any worse, Mary's contractions are getting closer and closer together. Pretty soon she knows something is about to happen. She's going into labor, and Joseph shows up with the words that every woman in labor wants to hear. There's a man who says we can sleep in his barn. Oh, great. You know, there's this trend right now of home births that are happening, but I've never known of a trend of barn births. That hasn't taken off. And pretty soon a cry is heard from that barn like no other cry that had ever come from it. This little baby is born, wrapped in a blanket of some kind, and while Mary rested, she laid him in a feeding trough. Strange scene, totally unprepared for the arrival of this child. No room for him. No one was ready. We sing joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King, as though there was this great reception in this world of preparation receiving her King. But the truth is that this story almost goes without notice. And here's the thing for us today, this morning, this Christmas season, this arrival of Jesus can still come to pass and be missed unless we prepare for Him. Let every heart prepare Him room. Why would the story go this way? Why, with all of God's preparation, would it take the world by surprise? Because I think it's because the story can still go this way. Christ can still come to all of us seeking room in our hearts. And at the end of the Bible, in fact, it says that the very end, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we see the same kind of surprise take place. These amazing words that Jesus speaks. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens this door, I will come in." This same Savior who was born into an unprepared midnight where there was no room for Him is still the one who stands at the door and knocks. Jesus is forever the one coming to us, seeking room in us. He stands at the door asking, "Will I find room in you? Will you open the door and let me into the very heart of your life?" Let every heart prepare Him room. Will you rush through and push through the season just to get it over with? Or will you prepare Him room? Will your home be filled this year with garland and lights and music and guests while your heart is lonely and longing for meaning? Will your credit card statement be filled with purchases beyond your reach and hopes to make the season bright? Will you flow through the motions of the season, knowing the script but missing the story's author and central character? Let every heart prepare Him room. His arrival to this world came on a silent night, away in a manger, far from the notice of those that He came to save. With no expectation and no preparation, the Virgin gave birth to a Son who was God with us. And here at Advent, He still longs to find room in your heart. Let every heart prepare Him room. But what does that mean to prepare Him room in our hearts? Is that just lyrical, flowery language? Or what is the heart? When we hear heart, we think of an organ that pumps blood, or we think of valentines and soft emotion. But when the Bible speaks of the heart, it is much, much more than that. In the Bible, the heart is the center of who you are. The heart is all of your intellect and emotion and spirit and will and attitude. Your heart is the truest version of who you are. The heart is where you long for things and where you desire more than your appetite. The heart is what breaks in disappointment and it aches in loss, and it is what hopes for only what God can satisfy. Your heart, not the organ, but the center of your life, is what makes you you. And we look on the outside of one another. And a doctor can open our chest and look at our heart beating, but the Bible tells us that God looks on the heart. He looks to the very heart of you. He sees to the truest center of who you are, what you live for and what you believe in and what you hope for. And that is where He wants to be. That's where He wants to rule and reign, from the center of who you are, from your throne to forgive, from the throne of your heart to forgive sin and to make you free and to make you new in the very heart of who you are. That's where Jesus wants to be welcomed and received. So let every heart, every center, every life prepare Him room. Paul writes about this in several of his letters. He talks about Christ in our hearts. And in one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, it's the same letter, in fact, that Julie read from last week, if you were with us. It's his letter to the Ephesians. Paul writes a beautiful prayer there. He says, "I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? I want you to notice, too, that Paul wrote that. He prayed that prayer for Christians. He wasn't praying for those who had not yet come to faith that Christ would be made at home in their hearts, but for those who were already, who had already come to faith in Jesus. These people have already heard of Jesus' death and resurrection and believed. They've already heard that their sins can be forgiven by God, and they've received that forgiveness. They've already been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and experienced God at work in their lives. These are born again followers of Jesus with a personal relationship with God. And Paul prays for them that Christ will make His home in their hearts. Other translations say that Christ would dwell in their hearts. It comes from the Greek word to settle down, to stay in a place and make it one's own. Not just being there, but making Himself at home there. So this is for all of us. Those of us who believe and those who have yet to come to faith, let every heart prepare Him room. This Christmas, ask Jesus. Ask Him. Move in. Move into the very center of who I am. Find your place at the center of my life, at the heart of who I am, and settle down there. Live there. I want to invite you to a practical way to do that for all of us, a way to spend time every day this Christmas reading from the Bible. Now, you might wonder, how does reading the Bible prepare room in our hearts for Jesus? And so I want to show you just a few verses this morning from the Bible that tell us about that. The first is Colossians 3. Colossians 3 has this great verse, verse 16, that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell." That's that same word as settle down. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So Paul, again, is the one writing this, and he says we can experience Jesus settling into the center of our lives and leading us as Lord from that deeply personal place by letting the word of Christ, that's the message of the gospel from the Bible, dwell in us richly. In other words, to know God's word, to know what the Bible says about him, will prepare room at the center of your life for him to rule and to reign as king. Deuteronomy chapter 30, there are some verses there that tell us about this from the Old Testament. Moses is speaking here. Moses is just completing this long declaration about life with God. And in this declaration, he has given the people the law that God has given to them, the instruction on how to do life with him. And this is what Moses says to the people of God. He says, "This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, 'Who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey?' It's not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, 'Who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey?' No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it." Moses is saying, you want to know what life with God is? You want to receive all that God has for you? Then you've got to know his word. He says it's no mystery. It's not a mystery that you have to go find out somewhere. God has given it to us. He has given us his word to live according to it, his way. And if you want to prepare your heart for Jesus to settle down into the heart of who you are and to be alive at the very center of your life, then you've got to know the truth of God's word at the heart of who you are. And finally, this other verse from Psalm 119 is another example of Christ's word dwelling in our hearts. It's a prayer of thanks to God for his word. And the psalmist prays this prayer. He says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That word hidden, that word means in Hebrew to store up, to save for a future time. And so the psalmist is saying, I save up your word in my heart, in my mind, in my attitude. I have the truth of life with God stored up so that I might not sin. That word means to miss the target, that I might not miss the target that God has set for me. Receiving God's word more and more at the center of your life prepares room in your heart for Jesus to be king of your life. And to that end, that's why we're doing this Advent reading plan. In fact, if you didn't get one of these, if it wasn't on your seat, you can grab one in the lobby. But take this home, put it on your refrigerator, or stick it in your Bible, or put it on your bathroom counter, wherever you're going to see it each day, and be reminded to just read a little from God's Word and just see if His Word is not living and active, and if knowing His Word does not have an impact on your life. So each day there's a reading, but then each week of Advent, there's a memory verse. There's a verse of Scripture that we encourage you to memorize. Put it to memory. Store it up in your mind. Save up the Word of God so that you might be prepared to receive Him as King at the very heart of who you are. Now, I want to tell you what you can expect to happen if you do this. If you pursue Christ being the King at the very heart of you, I want to tell you two things that you can expect to happen. The first, if you prepare Him room and you receive Jesus into the heart of your life, the first thing you can expect to happen is a renovation process to begin. A redecoration. A reorientation. If you receive Jesus in the very heart of your life, if you prepare Him room and open the door for Him to settle in and reside at the center of who you are, then change is bound to happen. Jesus will begin to reorder your priorities and to remold your attitude so that your life looks more and more like Him. Now, when you move into a new home, or you move into a new apartment, don't you find ways to make it your own? You repaint, or you hang your pictures on the wall, or you lay down your rugs or light it with your lamps, and you get the space just the way you like it. The place you move into, the place you settle down in, it begins to look like your space. You ever watch those HGTV shows? How many of you like those remodeling shows on HGTV? Any fixer-upper fans? Chip and Joanna Gaines? Yeah, that's the big one right now. Any Property Brothers fans? A little bit. How about Renovation Addict? Anybody watch that one? I love those shows. Lindsay and I watch them, and my wife would love for them to come over to our house and redo everything. The thing about those shows is that everybody's got their thing, you know. It's like the renovation addict. She's crazy about exposed brick. She's got to find that in every house that she renovates. Or Chip and Joanna Gaines on Fixer Upper, they are going to find some shiplap somewhere, right? And if they can't find it, they will make some. It's their look. And you begin to recognize it. And you begin to anticipate it. When you receive Jesus in the heart of your life, when He dwells in you, when He settles down at the center of your life, He will remake you. He will tear down that old wallpaper that reminds you of unforgiveness and rip up that old carpet of selfishness and get rid of that angry popcorn ceiling. And He will open up shutters and let light shine in on the hidden parts of our character. And He will require a new system of grace to be installed in your life. This Christmas, Jesus has an attitude adjustment for us. He has a warranty policy that some of us haven't yet taken full advantage of. And He will do all of this because He sees you as more valuable than you ever could realize. He has plans drawn up for you. Plans of peace and joy and hope and freedom. Let every heart prepare Him room. This renovation of the heart, it will have costs involved. And it will have surprises. And there will be some walls that you wish He wouldn't look behind at first, but then you realize He's not only the renovator, He's the master builder. He knows what you were designed for. And your life will begin to look like Paul described in that prayer we read. When he says, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I want to be made complete at the very heart of who I am. I want to experience a fullness of life and power that comes from God. I want Him in the heart of my life. Whatever changes He has to bring it on. The second result that you can expect if you receive Jesus in the very heart of you is that others will notice that change. Others will begin to notice. They will begin to recognize. They will begin to anticipate and see who is at work in you. Think about it. If Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, the Lord, takes up residence in your life so that your life is based on Him and your life revolves around His love for you, people are going to notice that. They are going to notice it. Like, you ever had someone come and visit in your home? And they wore a perfume or a cologne or something, and every time they came and left, that scent lingered. A few months ago, my in-laws were visiting. They stayed with us for about a week, and after they left, a couple of days after they left, my six-year-old, Nick, passed by the guest bathroom, and he said to my wife, he said, Mom, why does this bathroom smell like Mimi and Papa? And she said, well, that's the bathroom they used. And he got real curious, and he said, why do grandparents have a particular smell? You know that particular smell? Your grandparents probably had that particular smell. Truth is, you probably have that particular smell. In his second letter to the Corinthians, another letter from Paul here, he writes to the people at the church there in Corinth, and he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Listen, this Christmas, let Christ in you be diffused through you for those around you. You see, Paul is saying when Jesus is settled down at home in your hearts, when you are living out the Word of God, then others will notice that like a scent. They will pick up on it, and it will cause them to wonder about their own life with God. It will cause some to recognize that they are living without Jesus, which is no life at all. And it will cause those who are living with faith in Jesus to be encouraged to live by faith even more. Your life, when Jesus is the King at the heart of you, will have that kind of impact on those around you. Through us, Paul says, God diffuses the fragrance of Christ. You ever seen one of these diffusers before? That's what this is called. It's called a diffuser. Maybe you have some at home, or you've seen them, or you've seen them in the stores. The way this works, really interesting. This bottle, you pour into this bottle down here at the bottom. You don't have to put very much even, but you pour in here a scented oil. Very powerful stuff, in fact. I feel like I'm on an infomercial now. But you put the scented oil in the bottom of this bottle, and then you stick these reeds down in it. And these sticks have no power in and of themselves. They have no scent. But after a while, they soak up that scented oil. And as they soak up that scented oil, they begin to let off that scent. That's what a diffuser does. As you and I soak up God's Word in our lives, as Christ reaches the core of your life and dwells richly in your heart, you will put off the fragrance of Christ. You will let out the truth of Christ. You will show others the love of Christ. When Jesus is at home in your heart, your attitude will reflect it. You become a diffuser of all that is true of Jesus Christ. When you prepare not just your home for Christmas, but your heart for Christ, there is something about you. There is a joy and a hope and a peace that others are going to notice. Let Christ in you be diffused through you for those around you. Tommy, if you'd come and join me, and the worship leader on the north side, if you would join us now as we begin to wrap up. Listen, you can prepare your home for the holidays and not prepare Him room in your heart. You can prepare your calendar to attend Christmas services and not prepare Him room in your heart. But further than that, you can recognize Him as the Son of God, worthy to be praised and believed in, and you can trust Him to be your Savior and not prepare Him room at the very center of who you are. And what is amazing is that this one who wants to be received in your heart, Jesus, He came to show us who He is, and He found that the world was not prepared for Him. This Christmas, let every heart prepare Him room. We're going to worship together as we finish our time. And this chance to sing is a chance to express that desire to the Lord, to say, I do need You and want You to rule and reign on the throne of my heart. I want You to find Your way to the very center of who I am. I want my life to revolve around You, and there are going to be some changes that He has to make. There are going to be some obstacles He's got to remove so that He dwells there and makes Himself known through us. And so as we sing, I want to invite you to make that your prayer. Let's sing.